the first picture that we see here of the shepherd of the flock to feed and to teach and to equip and train you all to do the work. Number two, to protect the flock. The scripture says they exercise oversight. That is, just as the chief shepherd, Jesus Christ, protects and guards and guides us, so the under shepherd does the same thing for the flock here in our community. Jeremiah said that woe to the shepherds who destroy the flock and scatter the sheep. And so our goal here is to remind us to shepherd the flock, protect the flock. And it's easy to do with number three, when you love the flock. Not under compulsion, verse 2 continues, but voluntarily. F.B. Meyer, the great preacher, said that none of God's soldiers are mercenary or pressed or drafted. They are all volunteers. And that's what we are. We're volunteers to be the pastor, be the shepherd, to be the one, the lead elder, as we refer to it in our congregation. Motivated by love, as a volunteer, as one that is willing to do it. Because one can be a great pulpiteer, one can be a Bible teacher, one can have all sorts of abilities. And if they don't have love, what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? Yeah, clanging cymbals, banging gong. Love for the flock. Serve because of who you are, not because you must. Number four, sacrifice for the flock. It says, not for sordid gain, but eagerly. Now, sordid gain has kind of some odd connotation there. We're not talking about going to the casino and gambling here, but we're just talking about people are motivated by fame, by power, by money, and they're not motivated by what God wants. The motivation from God that we should be serving Him and doing it of a heart of love for Him. And I love that phrase, but eagerly, to do it this way. John records Jesus' words saying that he that is a hireling, someone simply doing it for money, not the shepherd, whose own sheep there are not, will see the wolf coming and leave the sheep and flee. And the wolf catches them and scatters the sheep. And the hireling flees because he's a hireling, doing it for money. Money runs out, tough luck, we're gone. A true shepherd is characterized by their ready, willing, and able. The mentality of saying, I am going to do whatever I have to do, whatever I must do, whatever I can do, sacrificing for the flock and helping one. Number five, verse 3 now, 1 Peter 5:3, not domineering over those in your charge. A shepherd leads the flock. I've known a lot of trail boss pastors. You know what I'm talking about? They get behind the herd and start yippee-i-o and flashing their whips and ropes, and the herd goes out, and then what happens? Yeah, this maverick goes this way and that way and whatever, and then they send out the outriders and runners. That's not what a church does. I've tried that, by the way. Herding Christians is a challenge. I'm reminded of the illustration of Moses for 40 years, trained in Pharaoh's court, got the best education of the world. He was an army genius and then fled and spent 40 years doing what? Shepherding. Yeah. Tending the Jethro, to be his father-in-law, his flock out in the wilderness of Midian. And only then, see, not with the education and all the power and the position of Pharaoh's royalty but with the ability to lead a flock. Only then, the last 40 years, could he start his real ministry, which was herding cats. No, it was herding Jews across the 40 years in the desert. I can't imagine a harder job than that. But that's what we are to do. To those who are in your charge, those to whom, and that is a gambling term, okay? Those who they threw the lot and they fell in your lap, okay? So, folks, that's who you are. You're my charge. But I'm giving up the credit card to a new pastor, to a new man to lead the flock. And I hope that he will be that sort of a leader that is easy to follow. That's what we've seen since the day this church began with Brother Jim. That it's just his nature to be a nice guy. You know, he'd probably make a good elementary school teacher, don't you think? You know, he's just a nice person. And, I, Mr. Garbutt's neighborhood. I wonder if we could do that. I'm not sure. I digress. Last point. I told you these weren't going to last long. Shepherd the flock, protect the flock, love the flock, sacrifice for the flock, lead the flock, and now be that example for the flock. Be an example, verse 3 concludes. Living examples, a caring pastor. Sobering fact is a lot of pastors do it for the money, and they move on to a better position, more pay, and we see it all the time. To me, there is no higher position than right now on this stool where I am sitting behind the pulpit. There's nothing greater. You say, well, wouldn't you like to be a bishop? Well, biblically, I am. Wouldn't you like to be a presbyter? Well, biblically, I am. Those are all just synonyms. The term elder is the term that we use. Then it's described as being a shepherd, an overseer, the foreman of the workforce, all these different terms, the superintendent of the school, all these terms are used to describe the pastor. The term ordained is never used in the New Testament. Did you know that? The idea to ordain is simply to appoint and say, all right, here we have people who have proven themselves of value, proven themselves of character, proven themselves of willing servant, proven themselves to shepherd and protect and lead and guide and love. And Paul and Barnabas were ordained missionaries. The scripture uses the word appointed. The New Testament doesn't require ordination, but it does tell us of what we should do to someone who is going to take this role. And that leads us to this point of the service where we talk about what is ordination and what do we do to kind of put our stamp of approval. Ordination symbolizes God's call to ministry, as well as the candidate's commitment of himself to the ministry in the will of God, and then the church recognizing and approving that person. The scriptures tell us we shouldn't be hasty in ordaining. 16 years hasty? I told Jim.
Can we go just one more?
One more, yeah. Yeah. Well, we were mentioning yesterday our house looks very neat and clean. First time in 33 years. I'm thinking I might have just misspoken there. But, you know, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now, that's not a scripture to you girls, okay? It's a scripture to the church about ordaining and approving and saying this person is going to minister to us. Because once an individual is ordained, everybody knows it. There will be an example, not just to the congregation, but the people in town, the friends and others will know. Show himself as a maturing leader and an exemplary Christian. I think it's a high honor to ordain someone as a minister in the church, and that I have the privilege today of leading this congregation in doing that is a grand honor for me. A lifetime certification, accountable from this day on to the Lord in a very special way and to the congregation. And by the way, when a minister is ordained, it doesn't mean that he just must stay here. I'm just letting you know that, you know, I've only been here 16 years, and you know, so in 16 years from now, you know, you might have someone who's a teenager right now that'll be stepping up and taking Brother Jim's place. It's a great, great honor and privilege. So, I'm going to ask Brother Jim, if he would, to come up here and stand. Hold on, I better get a coat on too and look official here. My daughter said that when I got dressed today at home. She said, "You're wearing a suit and tie?" And I said, "Well, I usually do on Christmas and Easter because I'm that kind of a Christian." And but this is a very special time. So I'm going to ask Brother Jim some questions. They're not real difficult, but they are questions of committal. In the old days, they were called vows. Today, the term promise is more accepted. And he just has to say, "I will or I won't." Then it'll be up to you whether we accept him for ordination or not. So, Jim.
Can I say something?
Uh-oh. Yes.
So, as I looked at my words that I need to say, these may just seem to be formalities. I will. But actually, the reality is, I need to say, by the grace of God, I will, if that's okay.
Anybody have an objection about bringing God into this?
you won't be able to change my mind on this one.
Okay. All right. Oh, brother. Will you promise to preach and teach the Scripture as the inerrant and inspired Word of God, always giving the Scripture authority over the teaching of men?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to be consistent in your study of the Word of God, showing yourself a workman approved for Him?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to maintain your fidelity, your belief in the London Baptist Confession of Faith, affirmed by our church?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to remain faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ all of your life as an example and a mentor to others?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to serve God's church with all the power and zeal that God gives you?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to live up to the qualifications of a pastor that we've just read in the earlier part of the service today?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to not only encourage and train the flock to witness, but you yourself will witness by sharing the gospel with those who are unbelievers?
By the grace of God, I will.
Will you promise to love your wife as Christ loved the church and not neglect the needs of your children?
By the grace of God, I will.
They're all sitting right there, you know. They're just
watching. I'm looking at them.
Yeah, amen. And will you promise to lead your church in sacrificial service by example as well as from the pulpit?
By the grace of God, I will.
I charge you, based on the answers given, to remain faithful to this calling to God and His church, and faithful to the answers that you've affirmed today. I charge you to be a minister worthy of God's call. God's men pass from the scene. God's work continues. Yet so does God's power and his blessing on a new generation. You just continue standing here, but I'd like to ask to the church a couple of questions. I won't give you quite so detailed, and nothing about loving your wives, okay? So we should work here like that. And I know it says, answer, we will. But how about by the grace of God, we will? Can we do that? All right, church, family, will you promise to honor Pastor Garbutt with the respect and support that is fitting to the office of an elder? According to 1 Timothy 5:17, that says, let the elders who lead correctly be considered worthy of double honor, that is, for those who labor in preaching and teaching. And the church answers,
by the grace of God, we will.
Will you promise to respect Pastor Garbutt's time with his wife and family? And the church will answer,
by the grace of God, we will.
And will you promise to recognize Pastor Garbutt as the shepherd and overseer of the Sovereign Grace Church?
By the grace of God, we will.
So you say. So let it be. I'm going to ask Brother Jim and Nancy Jo, if you would, to come on up here. Because the part of ordination is to kneel and have ordained elders, pastors, ministers, deacons, have them actually lay hands. You say, wait a minute, this is COVID era, how do we do this? Folks, we do it, okay? There's no restriction that's gonna stop me from that. And so, if you're an elder, if you're a ordained minister, I'm gonna ask my wife to join us here behind Nancy Jo. You want to kneel down here in the front? Brother Dave, come on, you've been elder. Come on up. And then we're going to have the men come on around here.
And
yes, you're qualified.
By the grace of God.
By the grace of God.
Once an elder, always an elder.
And then I'm going to, I'm going to ask the family. I say, wait a minute, I've got a camera. I'm supposed to be taking a picture. I'd like you guys to come on up here and at least stand up here with Pastor and Mrs. Garbutt. And we're going to pray and pray God's blessing upon them. Our sovereign God, we thank you for still calling people into your service and your call on Brother Jim today. He's been given a charge and has made promises before you and before his church. He's met the highest standards of faith and conduct proven through 16 years of service here and years before that in other congregations. The hands of his fellow ministers, elders, are laid on him and the Holy Spirit upon us all. We ask for your power to do the work of ministry in him and through him. Give him the gifts he will need to fulfill his duties. Give him the wisdom to find answers from your word. May Satan be vanquished before his ministry. May he never be discouraged. And when difficulties and challenges come, might he find strength from you. May you use him to build up the saints of this church, new souls to be saved, and countless lives to be changed under his influence. May your church prosper because of him. And Lord, we thank you in advance for what you're going to do through Jim's faithful service to you. Now, Lord, bond him in your fellowship of faithful ministers that have proclaimed your word throughout the centuries. May he rise to take his place in the company of preachers of the gospel. It's a blessed time and a special privilege of our church. May your presence rest upon us, your grace be sufficient for the monumental task ahead, and your spirit give encouragement and comfort for the challenges of each day. And in the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may stand.
You should be. You would.
And Brother Jim, we have a certificate of ordination and something else on the back, some scriptures, simply says this is certifies that the Reverend James, and I didn't know after all these years your middle name was Cassidy. Who would name a child Cassidy? I mean,
it happens.
Has been set apart and called to the ministry of the gospel on the 11th day of April of 2021 by the Sovereign Grace Church. And hang this in a proud place where you can look at it and then also be reminded every day that you volunteered for this.
Thank you, everyone.
You have anything you want to say, or are you okay?
Yeah, I can say something. I guess this having been done, I cannot think of a better group of people, even if they live in Colorado. We know that your hearts are here as well, but I cannot think of a better group of people to walk into the future with, and that's what we're going to do. We're just going to walk in the Lord together into whatever the future has. So I can't think of a better group of people to do that with. So thank you, all of you.
Thank you. All right, we're going to take our break now. And, the idea of a right hand of fellowship, the idea of shaking his hand, give him a hug, give sympathy to Nancy Joe or whatever you want. But let them know that you meant what you said, too, about it. We'll take our break at this time and then continue part two. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it very much. Yeah. Okay. Paul says, finish strong. Peter didn't. And yet, in his last words, in 2 Peter 3:18, just one verse, two phrases in it, and we're going to take 5 minutes on each phrase. Because I heard there was food. Somebody said, do you have food when you have special services? And I said, when Baptists meet, a chicken must die. It's little known. It's in the New Testament somewhere, but I haven't found it exactly right there. But it's simply that we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to rehearse everything, how this church got started, where my life was before that, and how God has led us over the years. People have come, people have gone, most have moved away. A few come for a while, and then they just, this isn't exactly the church they want for a fit, and after 6 months or a year, they drift somewhere else and backslide. But we let them go, and we're just thankful for each one who's been here. It's a part of this family, whether they can come every Sunday or, once in, a year, whatever it might be. But my prayer, this concluding chance to just talk with you all, my former congregation. I gave it up earlier today. Is number one, grow in grace. Cultivate this kind of growth. When I was a little child and I went to school, I loved Miss Noodle, or Noodle was her name, but we called her Miss Noodle, my kindergarten teacher, because she always had fun things for us to do. We didn't have to go to school like regular kids. Kindergarten was just fun. And I remember she asked us all to bring a little glass jar. Styrofoam had not been invented. A little glass jar, and we put seeds in it. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Water it with a little soil and seeds and that, and then write our name on a label on a piece of masking tape on the jar and set them in the windowsill of our room. And then every day we would go and check and see if the seed had sprouted and waited. And wait, did I tell you I grew up in Minnesota? Okay, spring comes there about July. And so, you know, tough time. But finally the seed would come through. And then she'd say, now that's what's happening with you. You've been at home for 5 years. Now you're off to half-day kindergarten. And you're like this little seed's just sprouting up. And I want you to grow, and I want to help you to grow. How are we going to help it grow? It needs sunlight. It needs water. It needs whatever else we, WD-40, whatever else you put on seeds. I never was good at that. But, you know, that's what Christian life is all about. Growing. Cultivating a life of growing. You know, you've got to crawl before you walk. You got to walk before you run. Sometimes they get the hang of walking, and if you've ever seen a toddler, they look like a drunken sailor toddling along there, and they're just happy and proud, holding onto a chair, and then take a couple of steps, and then that's why God gave them big diapers on the bottom, because they're going to fall back. But that's part of life, and that's what I want for you. You say, okay, you want us to be planted in dirt and grow? No, I want you to grow like a little seed, like a little baby. Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Growing is a necessary part of life. You got to keep going. My daughter is here today. My son and his family were here carrying 380 boxes out to the garage, ready for our truck to be loaded tonight. By the way, 534 CY, right by the high school, one big U-Haul truck. You'll see us. Please be there 5 o'clock. Come a little later if you don't want to be there for lifting the piano, but you're willing to help, I would sure appreciate it, because we would really like the truck to, number one, be loaded, and number two, hold everything that we have ready to put on the truck. But my daughter flew out here a couple days ago and is staying here and doing nothing but cleaning now, you know, taking the shelves off the refrigerator and, you know, doing all the things you have to do, because we leave a house, you know, we've been a pastor for 51 years. You leave the house better than you found it, in pristine condition, even though the people coming in said they're going to gut it to the cement and the studs. But wash windows? Sure, going to do it. You know, that's the way life is. But my daughter was here. I taught her how to ride a bicycle. And she sat on it. And, you know, you've done that, right? And she said, now what? I said, now you kind of pedal, and I'll just hold the back of it a little bit and keep it balanced. And she went a few feet and got her balance there and was pedaling. And I kind of walked fast behind her, just holding on. And then she looked to see where I was and stopped. Well, what happens when you're on a bicycle and you stop? If you've never ridden a bicycle, you don't know to put your foot out and hold yourself. You just go down like a ton of bricks. And that growing in the Lord is like that. Grow in God's grace. Learn about His grace. It's not instantaneous. It's gradual. It takes time to mature and develop. God's grace can touch our heart, and we repent of our sin, and we trust the gospel, and we're so happy. But we're like a baby. Can you imagine bringing a baby home from the hospital, set it down in the lazy boy, and say, okay, refrigerator is in the next room over there when you get hungry, bathroom's down the hall, we'll see you. Is that what you do to a baby? some of the kids are going, I think that's what they did to me. I'm not sure. But no, you don't expect a baby to do what a 20-year-old can do. You don't expect a 20-year-old to do anything. But that's, you don't. Hey, I got one last shot, folks. Give me a chance here. I'm just going to grow in grace. Yeah. Cultivate that. Cultivate growth. Because that's where we're founded. That's the basis. That's what makes us different than everyone else. God chose you. God chose to show you your sinfulness. God chose you to receive and repent and believe. And he changed your heart so you'd be able to do that. And he doesn't do that to everyone. The gospel goes to the whole world. I'm so thankful you could. I don't know what's in people's hearts. I don't know what God is doing. I just proclaim the truth. But then we have to recognize and never leave the fundamental grace of God. That's sovereign grace. That's the name of our church. God's grace, always infinite. God's grace, everlasting. God's grace, shoreless. God's grace, in the very nature of God. He didn't look forward and say, hey, this was going to be a pretty good person, so I'll choose him. God looked ahead and saw every one of us deserving hell. And he gave grace, what we don't deserve. He saves us by his grace. He sustains us by his grace. This is the key to our relationship with him. We grow in grace. We see more of our own sinfulness and rebellion and faults by grace. He points them out to us. The world doesn't like that. The world wants to do something. The world wants to earn something. The world works on a merit system, but grace is the opposite of works. And if we grow in that, we have to think differently than what we've been taught. Because let's face it, when you go to school or you're homeschool and your kids take tests and everything, what do? You say, well, you go on and you get good grades and you pass the material and you move on to the next level. And then in 12th grade, if you get a diploma, you know, if you work hard, you can go to college. And then what happens in college? Let's not go there. In college, you work hard and you get good grades and you get a degree. And then what? You work hard and you get a job. And you work hard your whole life and you get to retire. I got both hands raised on that one. That's me. And then what? And then you die. Thank you. And then you die. Oh, that is so kind. Yeah. Yeah. See, the merit system. Churches are like that. Religions are like that. Do this, this, and this. Get baptized and catechized and galvanized and whatever other things you have to do in the church there, and you gain points with God, and if you get enough good points against bad points, you're going to make it to heaven by your works. And what do we say? Wrong answer. Thank you for playing. No, it's not the way it works. Grace says, I deserve God's wrath. My works are filthy in God's sight. I deserve his judgment and eternal hell. Because I can't earn heaven. Paul wrote in Romans, he said, to the one who works, his wages aren't a favor. They're what is due. But the one who doesn't work, but simply believes that God justifies the ungodly, his faith is righteous. My charge to you is grow in that grace. Don't ever quit. Don't say, well, I'm old enough now, I've got it now, because you're really just toddlers. And you know what's going to happen pretty soon. And if you aren't just a toddler and thankful for the diaper because when you fall you're going to be padded, pretty soon you'll be a senior citizen. And again, you'll be thankful for the diapers. Not necessarily that you're falling, but that the needs are there. My prayer for you, grow in grace, and second, in the knowledge of our Lord. Connected to Christ, knowing Him. The word knowledge is not your brain. Get that out of your brain. Knowledge is an intimate relationship. Adam knew Eve, and she bore a son. They had an intimate relationship, an intimate fellowship. And folks, that's what I want for you with God. I don't want you to say, well, I memorized 10 verses. I gave out a gospel tract to the person at the store. I did this, I did that. Those are good things, don't get me wrong. But grow in the knowledge of the Lord, that communion, that walking with Him, that deep level of trust and commitment and love as a husband and wife. Because Jesus said, I'm the bridegroom, you all are the bride. Now for the ladies here, you can understand what that means. You thought that through. But for men, that's a hard concept to think, wait a minute, I'm like the bride? How does this work exactly? But the idea is this intimate relationship that you have where you rely. And Peter started out in chapter 1 saying, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, again in chapter 2, and now he says, grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You can't separate it. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus, Messiah, the Christ, but the Lord. We submit to Him. Jesus said in John 14:21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me. Not the one who says, oh, I love you, Lord. Sing a song, kumbaya. No. It's the one that loves Him. They're the ones that show it by keeping His commandment. So my charge to you, grow in the knowledge of the Lord, connected with Him, and progressing towards heaven. I talk with the Lord. I talk with Him about the other drivers on the road. Have you ever done that? I talked with Him today. I said, Lord, I don't know how this is all going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. It's really a different stage of life for us. I said, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen with the ordination with Brother Jim. I'm not sure. We have plans. Man plans, God laughs. Yeah. But we're progressing. We don't know, but if you trust the Lord, see, if you have that knowledge, you're confident. Anyone watch the NCAA ball games, the tournament? Sports. Sports, yeah, my wife did, yes, thank you, because I had it on TV. I'm watching it. And people said, oh, Gonzaga's going to go undefeated. They're a little Catholic university, but they're the best team in the nation all season long. Baylor has been number 2 all season long. They're a little Baptist university down in Waco, Texas. But, when it comes to dunking, who thinks a Catholic's going to beat a Baptist? There's no hope there. And it was a great humorous time to see that. But I'm thinking, I watch that, guy drives down. And my wife said, look at that. He driving in, there's a big guy jump up in front of him, and he throws the ball behind his head backwards to where he can't see out of a peripheral vision. But he knows through hours and hours and hours of drill and practice, he knows that his big guy is charging right down that empty lane, and he's going to catch that and slam dunk it home. That's what I want from you. I want to slam dunk. I want to see you say, okay, I trust God so much, I'm going to do a behind-the-back, behind-the-head pass. I'm going to be in such tune with God, walking with God, that God can use me in mighty ways. Some say you have to do this work or that work. Well, growing in grace starts out with God's work, not mine. Growing in the knowledge of the Lord, this intimate relationship, is God's work, but it's also my work. to constantly, day by day, be in His Word, be faithful to church and serving Him. People say, well, you know, if you do all these good things and all that, then you'll be healed or you'll get $1 million. You know, send $10 in on faith and God will bless it tenfold. And, you know, I tried that once. It wasn't a church. It was Publishers Clearinghouse. It doesn't work. It doesn't work in the church either. If we can bribe God, what sort of a God is that? Now, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness. Get more Christ-like. Grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord. The knowledge of Christ, the knowledge about Christ, the knowledge of what God is going to do. At the 1968 Olympics in Mexico City, the last group of marathon runners finally were being carried off from the stadium. They'd gone 23 miles and across at the high altitude of Mexico City. They were going off to an aid station, and all of a sudden, one last runner came through the gate. There were cop cars with sirens and whistles going because they were following the slowest guy. You know, this runner had fallen. He had hurt himself badly. His arm and his leg were bloody. He was limping as he tried to go in. There were just a few people left in the stands. Of course, the TV coverage was long off. But they all saw John Stephen Akwari in the colors of Tanzania limp into the stadium. And they stood and they applauded him like he was a winner. Hey, he's the only one there. They have to make that final loop around the stadium to get to the finish line. And someone asked him, why didn't you quit? You fell, you're hurt, you had no chance at a medal. You're just lucky you even made it it ends up 26.3 miles. And you know what he said? He said, I represent my country. And my country didn't send me 7,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 7,000 miles to end the race, to finish it. Christ didn't save you just to save you and start you. There you are. You're born again. You're going to get to heaven. Now go out and do whatever you want. See, starting is the easy part. Finishing strong, that's the hard part. Finishing well. As a pastor leaves a flock, and this is very different for me because I pastored church for 7 years and then moved on and pastored another church 7 years and then worked as a mission pastor around Wyoming for years and years, and then 16 years ago? We started this church, 2005, January 9th. So it's saying it's different for me because I said, okay, we started strong. We started a little bit scared. We weren't sure what to do exactly. We said, should we have a Bible study? Should we just pray about this a while? And I said, let's just start church. And we did. And never looked back. But you know what? I'm limping today into the stadium for that final lap. I want to finish strong, just like we started. But guess what? Today also marks the starting day for Pastor Garbutt. Well, you say, wait, he's been here every day with you. Yeah, but not in this role. He'll learn, well, he already knows. Lead elder situation is a very different thing than other roles in the church. It's the lead. So you say, this is my limping, and literally with a cast on my foot, I'm limping into the stadium today to take the final lap. And Brother Jim just got up off his knees an hour ago. And he's just starting the race. And guess what? You're all starting it with him. Keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your focus on Jesus Christ. And grow in the grace that started you and the intimate relationship, the knowledge with the Lord, every step of the race. And I don't know that I can say anything more. And I probably shouldn't. Before we have a final song, I don't know, Nancy, Joe, are you in charge of this part? I'm going to shut the recorder off.